Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to be looking tonight at Leviticus chapter 8 through Leviticus chapter 10. And not quite as many chapters as last time. We were looking at about seven chapters. But here tonight, if you remember, the first seven chapters of Leviticus talked about the different sacrifices that they could offer. And we looked at the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and those are gone over a second time in the end of chapter 6 and in chapter 7. And then here in chapter 8 through 10, we get to this new idea here. This new section of the book of Leviticus is here in chapters 8 through 10, and it talks about here the idea of the priesthood. And in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God had a people, and his people had a priesthood. There was a group of priests within the people, and their job was to intercede and to bring glory to the Lord and to teach and all of these other things. But now, today, in the church, it's different. God's people are a priesthood. We don't just have priests among us, and this is something that I think it's sometimes difficult for certain people to understand, and even churches have built an entire orthodoxy around priesthood of specific individuals within the church. But that was never God's design for the church. In the Old Testament, they had specific people who were priests, who were qualified to be priests. But I'd like you to read with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God's new design for the priesthood. What does he say? Well, starting there in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verse 5 and then skip down to verse 9. And he says, "You also, as living stones," not rolling stones, living stones, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." So all of them, all of the church is a holy priesthood, all of us. And what is our purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that was one of the things that we were looking at last week, this idea of spiritual sacrifice. We are to sacrifice ourselves unto the Lord. But here, now go down to verse 9 and notice what he says. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." He's not talking to the nation of Israel only. He's talking to the church. He says, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, and we are his own special people. And what is the purpose of this priesthood that we now have? That we would proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so God desires that the entire church be a kingdom of priests, that the entire church be intercessors for others, that we would all pray to the Lord for the well-being of others, that we would all repeat Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. If you don't remember Numbers chapter 6, then maybe you should write that down. Numbers chapter 6 is an awesome, I pray it a lot, but sometimes facetiously. Some of you have heard me pray this. I'm just going to turn there real quick. Maybe you've heard me say Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. "And the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." It's an awesome blessing that God called us to tell one another. And here he says that we would proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wants the nation today to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He wants the church to be a group of people that would declare the praises of him who called us out of sin and darkness and who called us into his wonderful light. So here in Exodus chapter 8 through 10, God describes the priesthood, and we see this 8-day ordination service, okay? So basically, to become a priest, it took 8 days of this ordination. And we're going to be looking at that, and it's the ordination of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. But as God's chosen priests, they had to accept three solemn responsibilities, three specific things that they had to be responsible over: submitting to God's authority, revealing God's glory, and accepting God's discipline. Those are the three areas we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to start here in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments which were made for them, the anointing oil, and a bull as a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gathered together all of the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron with his sons, and he washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him. He girded them with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. And when he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim on the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head, and also the turban on its front, he put a golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, and he anointed the altar and all of its utensils, and the laver and its base, to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him, the person. So let's pause here for just a minute. Moses takes Aaron, and he has this sacrifice that we're going to be looking at in just a second, and he makes them all take a bath. He makes them all bathe, and then he takes and he changes all of their clothing. And then he takes and he anoints all of the utensils and everything in the tabernacle, which was set aside for the Lord's use, and he consecrates it, which basically means he sets it apart for the Lord's use, specifically for that which the Lord had designated. And then he takes the anointing oil and he pours it on Aaron. Not only were the things that were there dedicated to the Lord, but the person was dedicated to the Lord during the ceremony. In verse 13, then he does the same to Aaron's sons, and he puts tunics on them and girds them with sashes and puts hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some of it on the horns of the altar and around, all around with his finger, and he purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all of the fat was in the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So let me just pause here for a minute. I want you to notice a few things about this. There are a few things that we should notice about these men who are being chosen to serve as priests. Now remember, the priests in the Old Testament were just a picture of things to come, that we all needed to they were, number one, a symbol that you do not have direct communication with God in the Old Testament. The Jews knew that they couldn't just go to the Lord and talk to him. They couldn't just go to the Lord and say, "Hey God, what's up? What's going on?" There wasn't anything like that, because they were separate from the Lord because of their sin. So they had to have these people, these middlemen, that would go to the Lord and they would pray for them, or they would make the offerings for them. They could go into the tabernacle. They could go into the area designated unto the Lord, consecrated unto the Lord. But everyone else had to stay where? Outside. They were separated by the tent and the wall, and they were separated by the tabernacle and the veil. And so the chief priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And what would he do there? He would ask the Lord to forgive the people, and he would take the sacrifice in. And the other priest could go into the holy place, which is just outside of the veil, but no one else could get in there. They were separate from God. So the job of the priests was to go into the tabernacle and to go into the place dedicated to the Lord, and it was to intercede and intervene on behalf of the people. Then they would also reveal God's word to the people by teaching it to them. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, because now we have an entire world today separated from God by sin. And there is a royal generation, a royal priesthood, the church, whose job is to intercede on behalf of the people that are living in darkness. We are to go to them and teach them to come to the Lord, and we are to bring them to the Lord, that they would be able to see and meet the Lord Jesus and have a relationship with him. We have the same job description, if you would, without the separation. And this is important. Now, the first thing I notice at this ordination ceremony, and it's something I want you to notice here, is that when these men came, the first thing that they were told to do was what? Bathe. Why? Because they were dirty. Maybe. How many of you have ever known somebody who bathes incessantly? They just bathe all the time. They don't need to bathe. They just bathe all the time. It's really ridiculous. Like, they go outside for about 10 minutes in the sun to get the mail, and then they come back in and take a shower. It isn't necessarily talking about the need to bathe because they were dirty, although they were probably dirty, because remember where they are at this time? In the desert. Okay, they've been walking around for a while in the desert, and so here they are. God says, get yourself cleaned up. Now, I find this interesting, because one of the requirements to come before the Lord is to recognize your sin. You'll notice that this bathing process really can't get them truly clean. Why not? Because they still have to offer what? A sacrifice. So this is just that they would recognize that they're dirty, that they would understand, you're dirty. You need to understand that you are messed up and that you have an issue. And so they were ordered to go bathe. How many of you have kids that just don't realize they're dirty? I wear a suit a lot of times, and a lot of times I have to tell my kids, don't touch me, because I can't afford the dry cleaning. You know, they'll come, and they have chocolate from head to toe. I don't know how it got under their clothes, and you go to bathe them, and it's like, how did you get this dirty? I don't understand. And their clothes will be clean. It's like they took mud and then, like, stuck it up their shirt or something. I don't know. And so I have to tell my kids, hey, let dad change. And then I go throw on some old work clothes, and it's like, okay, let's hug. Because I know then that I'm okay. But, you know, we come before the Lord, and the Lord says, recognize that you have sin. Recognize this issue that separates us. Now, there is nothing that we can ever do on our own to cleanse ourselves of our sin. But we have to recognize it. If we remember the Beatitudes, Jesus, teaching the people, said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize spiritual depravity, who realize spiritually they don't have it all together. Blessed are those who mourn, and then blessed are the meek, those who actually go and ask the Lord for help because they can't do it on their own. It's basically blessed are the humble. Now, the idea there is the same that we see here. Recognize your sin, desire not to have sin, but then come to the Lord who can take it away from you. And that's what they did. They bathed. They changed their clothes. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus and we get saved, we become priests. He said, we are a royal priesthood, if you remember, back in 1 Peter. So we can draw some correlations here. When you come to Jesus Christ, you, number one, you cleanse yourself. You bathe. You take off the old man and you put on what? The new person in Jesus Christ. And the idea of bathing we see in the idea of baptism. I am choosing to die to the old man, and I am rising out of the water a new person. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And all things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And when you come to Jesus, you have to recognize that the person that you were before salvation is messed up and should not be part of your life anymore. The old way that you spoke, the way that you acted, the way that you thought, the way that you, the reasons and motives that you had in life should all be putrid and nasty to you. You should say, I hate who I was, and I don't want to be that person anymore. I choose to recognize that person was evil, and I'm not going to be that person anymore. And it's something that we have to come to a place in our lives where we say, I hate the person I was. I'm not going to act like a cholo anymore. I'm not going to act like a gangbanger anymore. I'm not going to act like a womanizer anymore. I'm not going to act like all of these things. There's a lot of people who just can't let go of the person who they were in the world. And they still dress like the person in the world. They still talk like the person in the world. They still think like the person in the world. How many of you have struggled with that over time in your walk with Jesus? It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To leave that behind. Now, you need to choose that you don't want it anymore, but can you truly get rid of all of it on your own? No. You cannot do it. So what does he say? Once you choose to let that go, then you come to the Lord and you change your clothes. You know, we have to change our lifestyle. We have to change the way that we act. I know your heart is going to take a lot longer to do, but your clothing is a real easy start, isn't it? You know, let me ask you a question. How many of you dealing with what's, you know, dealing with your different things at home and whatnot would say that if you used to be in a gang and you're no longer in the gang, you should probably stop wearing the gang colors? Anybody would any of you agree with that? If you don't want to be in the gang anymore, what do you stop doing first and foremost? You stop wearing gang-related clothing, right? Because if you're going to still walk around in that, what are people going to think of you? And what are you going to think of yourself? You need to choose. I'm not going to be that person anymore. You know, I don't want to be known as the guy with the Metallica stickers on his car. Now, not that changing the Metallica sticker is going to change your heart, but it is a way to start the process, isn't it? And you ask the Lord to change your heart. Now, it's interesting that after Aaron and his sons bathe and they change their clothes, what are they getting dressed into? Priestly garments. Priestly garments, separated unto the Lord, things that were dedicated unto the Lord. And as they do so, and you can read through later the different things, the head covering with the crown on it and everything that they put on represents royalty and someone who is holy. The Bible says that we are to put on holiness. Did you know that? We are to put it on. We are to wear it as clothing. And I know it's easy to wear the t-shirt of your favorite band, or maybe the jacket of your favorite sports team, or maybe it's easy to wear your favorite car, you know, the symbol of your favorite car or something like that. But how many of you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you dedicate yourself and are known by Christ? It doesn't necessarily mean just your clothing outwardly, but just the way that you act, the way that you work, the way that you speak, the way that you do things, even, God forbid, the way you drive, should all represent Jesus Christ. You are to make yourself what? Holy unto the Lord. And so here he takes this, but all of these things on your behalf, you need to choose to be different, but you'll never fix yourself. Self-help books will always be around and they will never work. And so you'll get to a place where you just, it's not enough. You cannot be fixed without what? Jesus Christ. A sacrifice has to be made. And Jesus was a sacrifice for us. They took later the sacrifice and he went out and he brought the ram as a burnt offering there in verse 18. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head. Now, first they did the bull for the sin offering in verse 14. And what did that do? That purified them from their sin. It took the responsibility of their sin. Now they're clean. Now they've come to the Lord. Now they are priests. Now they are dedicated to the Lord. They've been anointed. They've been set aside for his service. They've been cleansed of their sins. And what's the first thing that they do as clean, changed, dedicated men? Think about this for a minute. They've been cleansed, they've been changed, and they've been dedicated to the Lord. And what's the very first thing they do in verse 18? They offer up to the Lord an offering. Notice what it says. He brought the ram as the burnt offering, And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. And then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The first thing that they did when they were now priests is that they took and they gave God an offering. They said, God, this is, thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, you've cleansed us of our sin. You've taken this away. You've dedicated us to you. You changed us both outwardly and inwardly. And in order to say thanks, they give this offering as the Lord had commanded. And so he brought the second ram. In verse 22, the ram of consecration. Now, this ram is not just a dedication ram, saying, oh, God, thank you so much. Now, this is of consecration. And Aaron and his sons, they laid their hands on the head of this ram. Now, notice every time they have an animal, what are they doing? They're laying their hands on the ram. And Moses killed it in verse 23, and he took some of its blood and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear. Now he's taking blood and putting it on his ear. That's a little weird. Okay. Hey, Aaron, what happened to your ear? I got consecrated. Huh? Yeah, no, it was Moses, my brother. And so they put that there, and he put some on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. So now this is getting really weird. On his toe, on his thumb, on his ear. He's got blood everywhere. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on their tips of their right ears and the right hands and the toes of their feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he took the fat and the tail, and so we see that he does this. And he took all of this stuff, and he puts it in a basket. And he has this unleavened bread, and that was before the Lord. And he took one of the unleavened cakes, and he anointed it with oil and water, and he put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all of these in Aaron's hands, and he took and his son's hands, and they waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. And they were consecration offerings for a sweet-smelling aroma. And it was made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast, and he waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. And it was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took his part, and he gave it to the Lord as well. And so they take these offerings, and they give them all to the Lord. One was an offering of atonement, the sin offering. One was an offering of thanks, saying, God, thank you for the blessings in my life, and I appreciate what you're doing here today. And the final one was an offering of consecration, which is, God, I set myself apart for your service. God, I dedicate myself to what you have for me. I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins, but today you have redeemed me, you have healed me, you have cleansed me, both outwardly and inwardly, and from this day forward, I consecrate myself to you. I dedicate my life to your work and under your authority. And I want you to write that there on the first line of your outline. Submit to God's authority. When we come to Jesus Christ, you have to realize that the most important thing that you are doing is that you are submitting yourself to God's authority. Now, why is this so important? Why do I say it's the most important thing to understand about salvation? Because when we come to Jesus, we have been rebels without a cause our entire life. And we have been serving sin, and we have been in depravity, and we have been wicked our entire lives. And that sin has caused a separation from the Lord. But now, as we come to Jesus, we pledge allegiance to the cross, to Christ Jesus, who died for us. And we don't just say, God, thank you for what you did. Now I'm going to go continue living the way I want to, because that was chaos and darkness, wasn't it? When we come to Jesus, we pledge allegiance to him. And we say, God, I submit myself to your authority, because under your authority, I am saved. And by your sacrifice, I have life. Therefore, I submit myself to you. And sadly, this is one of the key areas that some people, they miss in their walk. Because when they come to Christ, me and my kids, we were watching this video on YouTube, How Not to Pray. And if you haven't seen it, you should look it up on YouTube. It's called How Not to Pray. And basically, there's this young guy who comes to Jesus, and he doesn't know how to pray. So the first guy says, well, you need to pray a lot. And he Okay, how? So one guy comes up and says to pray one way, and another guy comes, oh, you're praying all wrong. Well, what do you mean I'm praying all wrong? Well, you got to pray like this. And so he's telling him to yell at the Lord and demand things from the Lord. And another guy comes up and says, you need to talk to Jesus like he's your homeboy. And another guy comes up and says, you know, and there's all these different ways to pray. And finally, the Lord comes and says, what are you doing? You're not praying right. And a lot of times, I think when we come to Christ, there are a lot of people out there who want to convince you that when you pray, you should be demanding. There's a whole group of people, we kind of call them name it and claim it, the name it and claim it group. And they say, you got to tell God what you want, and you've got to demand from the Lord what you want. And if you want $1 million, God, you better give me my $1 million. And that's exactly what they're implying, that you've got to demand from God what you want as if you're in control. Name it and claim it. That's not the case, is it? When you come to Jesus, what you wanted was what was corrupting everything in your life. Now you're saying, God, I renounce my will. I renounce my desires. I don't hunger and thirst for the riches of the world, but I hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, I don't desire the things that would elevate me and glorify me. God, I desire the things that will elevate you and glorify you. God, I don't desire to have my name known, but to make your name known. God, I want to be your priest. And so when we come before the Lord, we have to say, God, I submit to your authority. And when we pray under God's authority. God, you are the creator of heaven and earth. Who am I that you should listen to me? That's why when Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who raised their hand and, God, thank you for making me so awesome. But he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and my will be done. No. It says your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, as you're providing, provide for my needs according to your will. And God, forgive me of my sins according to your will. Help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. And God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And I want to challenge you that when you come to Christ, you have to give God all of the authority in your life. And this is one of the places where our faith grows. When we give God the authority in our life, our faith has to grow. Because now you are no longer in the driver's seat. Google has these driverless cars. And they're awesome. They've gone hundreds of thousands of miles without a human accident, an accident on the computer's part. Every time somebody takes the wheel, they get into an accident. But one of the problems that they have is people get freaked out about getting into a car without a steering wheel. How many of you would be a little uncomfortable getting into a car that if something happened, you couldn't take control? Well, that's how we feel in Christ. We get into this vehicle of the Spirit, and now he says, there's no steering wheel, there's no pedals. Go, you're going to go where I take you. You're not going to have any input or influence into where you're going. You're just going to follow my lead. And it's hard. It's uncomfortable. And we get to a place in our walk where we say, God, I don't like this. Where are you taking me? God, this is dangerous. I'm scared. Ask my wife. It doesn't matter who's driving. She gets freaked out in the passenger seat. A car can be a mile ahead and its brakes go. They're slowing. I joke. It's not that bad, but it's almost that bad. It's hard to be in the car with someone else driving. I hate being in the car with somebody else driving. I have to drive. It's just that's the way it is. I want to drive. That's why usually I take my own car. Because I don't want to ride with y'all. I mean, you scare me. No, I'm kidding. You don't scare me. I don't know. I've never ridden with you. But you know, when we submit to the Lord, when we come to Christ, we are not choosing our own path anymore. We're not determining our own lifestyle and what we want. And that's where a lot of these problems in the world today are coming from. People are choosing their own lifestyle. People are choosing their own path. They're choosing their own will. They're doing what they want and not what the Lord wants. Even in this day and age in our society, people are saying, yeah, I know God said no to this and no to that, but I really want to. So I'm going to do it. I really want to live with my girlfriend, or I really want to live with my boyfriend, or I really want to have all the money and to not give the Lord anything. And really, who is he? And so in their jobs and in their finances and in their livelihood, in their families, in their schedules, God is non-existent. Where he's definitely not first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth on their list. And that is what is starting to destroy families and our community. People say, I want to be promiscuous. And then, well, I don't want the baby, so I want to get an abortion. And it's about the woman's right to choose. Isn't that what they call it? But since when is it my right to choose when you die? And why should it be her right to choose when that baby dies? Just because she decided it was her right to choose to be promiscuous, or he decided it was his right to choose to be promiscuous. Now he's forcing her into an abortion because he doesn't want to deal with the aftermath. It's not our place. You see, the thing about these priests is that they were dedicating themselves to the Lord and they were submitting themselves to his authority. And as Christians, when we come to Jesus, we must submit ourselves under the authority of the Lord. We consecrate ourselves. We set ourselves aside. And that means in our finances, we say, God, this is easy. I'm yours. And everything I have is yours. So that 10% you want, here you go. And here's a little bit more. Because I want to make you happy. That's the first thing that they did. Say, God, thank you for all you've done. I'm going to dedicate something to you. And it wasn't just about the finances. Because who was providing for them in the desert? God was. That wasn't a big deal at all, was it? It wasn't about the finances. It was about honoring the Lord in every aspect of their lives. God, I'm gonna honor you with my finances. God, I'm going to honor you with my time. I'm going to set time aside every day to read your word, every day to pray. I'm going to set aside time every week to be with other Christians and worship you and praise you as a group and to make you known. God, I'm going to set aside time to evangelize and share you with others. God, I'm going to set aside time to dedicate my heart to you. This is about their schedule. God, I'm going to set aside my family, that as a family, we're going to do things together to honor you and to worship you and to praise you. God, me and my house, we're going to serve you because you have done all of this for us. God, I'm going to set aside my actions. And you know what? I have way too many hobbies to accomplish any of them very well. And I love to do a lot of different things. But I have chosen in my life not to have hobbies that I cannot use for the Lord. So if you have a hobby, that's great. I used to every week I'd be on the ham radio. Every single week I was on the ham radio, and I would talk to people in many countries. And being in Nicaragua, we had a very desirable call sign for people to call us. And so I would get on Morse code and share the gospel in Morse code. It was awesome. I loved being on the ham radio, and all these people wanted to talk to me in Nicaragua, so I would get on the ham radio, and I'd be talking to a guy in Poland or Russia or China, Czechoslovakia or Africa, and they'd be trying to contact me on Morse code. And what would I do? Do you know Jesus? You can use any of those things. If you have a hobby that you love to do, if you like to play football, great, then use that for Christ. Okay, if you like to teach, then teach unto Christ. But do everything you do, whether you eat or drink or anything that you do, do so unto the glory of God, the Bible says. And so when we come to Christ, it's no longer about us being demanding to the Lord, but we come humbly and we say, God, I submit myself to your authority. But go to chapter 9. And God, as we submit ourselves to God, we have to come to a place where we reveal God's glory. And I want you to write that on the second line of your outline. We reveal God's glory. That was the job of the priest. And so notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 9. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now, it's been 8 days of festivals and of sacrifices and of just as praising the Lord. It's been awesome, right? An eight-day feast. And he calls them all together and he says to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just do this 8 days ago? Yeah, you see, that's the thing. We're people. You know what happens to people? We mess up. How many of you can say amen to that? Anybody here sin? Okay. So even if God did something amazing in you yesterday, today, you probably messed up, didn't you? That's the thing about serving the Lord. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Oh, I was a missionary 20 years ago, and Yeah, well, in between then and now, guess what you did? You sinned. Because that's what we are. We are sinners. And so what does God tell Moses to do? Get back out there. You've already messed up. It's only been 8 days of pure festival celebrating the Lord, and you still messed up somehow. Go out there. Do it all over again. Now, fortunately for us, we don't need a repetitive offering to save us from sin. Why? Because Jesus died once and for all. And what did he declare on the cross? It is finished. We no longer have to sacrifice all the time, once and for all. And so it says here, and to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the people had to offer a sin offering as well. And a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. And a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord. And a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So basically he's saying, I want you to go out and I want you to honor the Lord in those different sacrifices that I just taught you about. All of the sacrifices that we looked at last week are now being revealed here in action. God says every single one of them will be fulfilled today. And I want you to notice this, that God says, I want you to set yourself aside. I want you to cleanse yourself from sin through the sin offering. And if you remember the different sacrifices that we talked about last week, you had the burnt offering, and then the meal, the peace, the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. And all of these are now being offered in the same time, on the same day, because God is going to reveal to you, to appear to you. So they did all that Moses commanded there in verse 5. And they went to the altar and they did all of these things. And Aaron, in verse 8, went before the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering. And then verse 12, he killed the burnt offering. And then in verse 15, he brought the people's offering. And verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram and the sacrifices of peace offerings. So he does all of this. And then in verse 22, he lifts his hands towards the people and he blesses them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now this is something that's amazing. They're there and they're serving the Lord. As you serve God according to his prescribed service. Now this is key. You cannot serve God according to your own desires. Let me make this abundantly clear, and we're going to see that in the next chapter. But you have to serve God according to his prescribed plan. What happened to Jonah when he decided to deviate from God's plan? Well, a storm came out of nowhere, almost destroyed the ship he was on. He tried to commit suicide by telling them to throw him overboard, which they gladly did. And then he got swallowed by a huge fish where he was trying to die, and God said, nope. Now God has this fish take him 3 days, and he gets vomited up on the very shore of the city that he didn't want to go to in the first place. What happens when you decide to go on your own route? Bad things. Now, what happens when you choose God's route? Sometimes terrible things. Look at Jeremiah, 40 years preaching, and what happened? Well, nobody listened. Ezekiel, same thing. Daniel, lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fiery furnace. Jesus got the cross. John got beheaded in prison. Peter got crucified upside down. Okay, as you start looking at all these people who did follow Jesus, bad things happened to them too. Pastor, you're not really making a good case for serving the Lord. Oh, yes, yes, yes. The point of serving the Lord is not your condition. The point of serving God according to his prescription is not that you would be healthy or wealthy or wise or at peace, but that the world would see God's glory. It was through the different things that God was doing in Daniel's life that the world saw, that Nebuchadnezzar saw what? God's glory. It was through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking with Jesus in the fiery furnace that the people saw God's glory. And it was through Jeremiah's prophecies all coming true that the people saw God's glory. It was through John's testimony that the people saw God's glory. It was through Jesus on the cross that people saw God's glory. The purpose of your service is not your well-being. It is not that you would receive anything. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with who? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whether you eat or you drink or anything else you do, do all unto the glory of God. And here, they are doing these things that the people would see God's glory. And when you serve God according to His prescription, the people around you will see God's glory. That's why the Bible says, always ready to give an excuse or an apology or an account for why you have this joy that's in you. You should be really upset with all that's going on in your life. And yet you have this joy. Why? You should be ready to give an account for the joy that is within you. The idea here is that you serve God despite your circumstances, because through your circumstances and your endurance, God is going to reveal His glory in your life. Now, this is key. We don't come to Jesus that we would all be healthy and wealthy and wise and just drive a Bentley and everything else. I mean, there are preachers on TV who say that, you know, just send them money and you'll be rich. Well, you may not, but they will. And I want to challenge you, don't fall into that rut where people think that, hey, you know, if I just do this and I'll be rich. No, that's not what God has called you to. God has called you to glorify Him. And so as we serve the Lord, as a priest of God's holy nation, we are to what? Reveal God's glory. And all that they're doing here, when they followed the prescribed sacrifice, as according to God's plan, His glory was revealed to the people. Finally, I want you to look at chapter 10. We have these two very not smart people. I have a book called The Dumbest People in the Bible. I think it's actually called All of the Idiots of the Bible. I think it's actually the title of it. And they're in here. They're in there. And it's a funny book, but it talks about all the dumb things that people do in the world and in the Bible. And they're on the list. So Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. So they're Aaron's sons, and all of a sudden they got a chip on their shoulder. The first PKs. Here they are, the first PKs ever recorded in the Bible. And what do? They do their own thing. They each took a censer and put fire in it, and they put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So what was the problem with what they were doing? Was it the problem that they offered up a sacrifice? Was it a problem that they were burning incense to God? No, the problem was of their heart. They became prideful and said, I'm going to decide how I am going to worship God. I am going to decide how I am going to come before Him. That is a problem, which is one of the reasons why the emerging church is so dangerous today. Not because they're worshiping a little bit differently. I have no problem with someone worshiping with a little bit different type of music. 50 or 100 years ago, all you could find in churches was an organ and a hymnal. And I'm sorry, but I love the bass guitar, the piano, the box drum, and everything else. I think that's awesome. We're not talking about just your style of music. That's not what we're talking about. But when you start changing even the fact that they don't have teachings in many of these churches, that they don't teach God's word at all in the emerging churches, that they just kind of sit around and everybody feel good about themselves and talk about their experiences instead of worshiping Jesus, this can be a very big problem. Not all churches are like that, but there are a lot out there who are just turning away from God's word. They're becoming a social club rather than a place to worship Jesus. And that should not be the case. That's not what God wants. God demands to be worshiped, to be glorified. He wants us to teach His word. He wants us to learn His word. He wants us to preach the gospel to others. And so when you do these things against His commandments, against His design, there are people out there who are saying, well, we should just allow gay and lesbian pastors in the church, or we should allow women pastors in the church. And I know I'm not going to make very many friends with this, but the Bible prescribes that women should not be pastors. If you don't agree with me, well, then you don't agree with God's word, because it's in there. And if you really want to talk about that, we'll save that for after service. But God's word says no women pastors. Now, you can choose to say, well, we're going to do it this way. And there have even been movements where they have taken the Bible and changed every reference of God from he and his and masculine to feminine, trying to say that it's all about women and all these. Is that what God's design? No. And they go against God's prescription, which brings him glory, and they do these things which do not glorify the Lord. And then you have a whole other group who say, well, homosexuality should be allowed in the church, because if they really love each other, that's not right. It's not appropriate. And there are people out there who say, well, I was born this way. How many of you were born sinners? Any of you here born covetous? Any coveters in here? Anybody here? Okay, how many of you have an Amazon account? Okay, you're covetous. Okay, now we just wanted to establish that real quick. Right? Anybody in here ever lust in their life? How many of you were born that way? How many of you, your body has wanted to do that since you hit puberty? Does it make it right? How many of you here hated people before, like wanted to hurt them? Yeah, you see, we were born sinners, weren't we? Yes, you were born that way. You were born sinners. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean that you can do it. I struggle every day of my life with sin. Every day of my life with sin. I struggle with sin. I want to do bad things every day. I want to cut people off on the freeway every day. Okay? I want to yell and scream at them every day. And sometimes I got to turn up K-Wave as loud as I can get it in my radio in the car so that I can just get some Jesus in my ears. Okay? I got to calm down. Sometimes I have to just pull off the side of the road, maybe find a Starbucks, sit down for a few minutes, calm down. Okay, now get back on the road again. And, you know, I admit that driving is terrible in Southern California, and it frustrates me. And if you drive at all on the freeways, it's terrible out there. And you get home at the end of the day. I get home at the end of the day. It's like, honey, just leave me alone for a few minutes. Let me purge the evil out of my mind, okay? And whether you're dealing with that or lust or anything else, covetousness, idolatry, whatever it is, guess what? We were all born into sin. But we cannot justify that as a means of worshiping Jesus through our sin. And that's exactly what the world did. It's not, well, it's probably going to get that far later on. But, you know, back in the day, there were churches, the Corinthian church, who was, we're worshiping Jesus by accepting a guy who's sleeping with his mother-in-law. There were temples dedicated to the gods at that time, and especially with the Greek gods. How would they worship them? Through sexual immorality. So what's next? Oh, we're going to have a brothel, and we're going to say it's a Jesus brothel, and we worship Jesus by going there. And no, that's not right. It doesn't matter if you want to or not, or you have this desire. You see, we have to follow God according to what? His design. And these two guys decide, no. Now, the first instance of this happening is in Genesis. Right after the fall of Adam and Eve, they have two sons. And what happens? Cain comes before the Lord and does not bring the prescribed offering. What was the prescribed offering? An animal. It was a lamb. So here's Abel, and he brings a lamb, and he sacrifices unto the Lord. And the Lord says, thank you. And here's Cain, and he brings some vegetables. Now, here's the key. When you put if you give your guest vegetables, God didn't like them either. Okay? Next time you try to get your kids to eat the vegetables, God didn't like them either. He wanted the lamb chops, not the asparagus. Just so you know, okay? So parents, you got to remember that. God refused to eat his vegetables too. I tried that on my dad. It didn't work. But you have to come before the Lord according to his prescribed manner. And when Cain didn't do that, what happened? God did not accept his offering, his sacrifice. And then Cain got bitter and he killed his brother, the first murder. And then we have the whole story, and Cain had to run away, and God put the first tattoo ever on anybody. God wrote on Cain's forehead this ugly mark so that everyone would know that it was Cain. And they wouldn't kill him. But I want to challenge you to understand that as we come before the Lord, it is our duty to serve him according to his design and his plan. That's why there's people out there today who, that's all Old Testament stuff. We don't have to do that anymore. And I would agree there are certain things that Jesus did not enforce, okay? The Sabbath, he said it was created for man that we would rest. How many of you know you need a day of rest once a week? How many of you on Sunday afternoon try to go home and take a nap? I know I try to take a nap when I can, right? Because you know what? I need to rest. God didn't design you for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for you. He wants you to rest. He wants you to take it easy once a week. He wants you to be careful with what you're doing. At the same time, God, he said, 10% of your finances should come to me. Why? Because that's the amount he said was the best amount. Now, if you want to give more, great. If you want to give less, well, then that's just not what he said to do. Some people say, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to worship God by sitting in a pew because, hey, if I go to church and I don't like people very much. Well, God loves people. That's why you're even in his mind, because he loves you. And you need to be in fellowship. The Hebrews says not abandoning the reunion of the saints like some are accustomed to. And we need to be focused on what God's design is. In marriage, you don't get shacked up together and live together for a while and then, well, yeah, I guess you'll do, and then you get married later. No, you get married first, and then you live together. And you have kids after you get married, and you have sex after you get married. And this is the design that God has. Instead of running up your credit cards and to buy stuff and then pay it off, God says you save up first and then you buy stuff. That's his design. That's what God wants us to be able to do. And I want to challenge you to start living by God's design. Because what happens when you don't live by God's design? Well, here's the deal. It doesn't work. And what God does is that he does not allow us to just be like pigs wallowing in the mire. Just leave them alone. They're pigs. Just who cares? No. He says, I will discipline you because you're my children and I love you. And what God will do is if you stop living according to his design, he and you call yourself a Christian, what is he going to do? He's going to discipline you. And I want you to write that on that third line. Accepting God's discipline. Accepting God's discipline, because God will discipline his children that he loves. I want to read a psalm to you. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 32. And it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, David wrote this right after he had been forgiven of the sin for Bathsheba. Okay, that had gone on for 2 whole years. Listen to his description of what it was like when he was living in sin. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now it goes on for another few verses, but I want to challenge you. When we live in sin, when we live not according to God's plan, but according to the way that we decide that is the best way for us, our life is miserable. How many of you know this? That living in sin is miserable. And I want to challenge you not to do that, because if you do, God is going to do what? He's going to discipline you that you would live appropriately. Now here, these two guys, they're there and they do this, and fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what God spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. These guys are treating God like he wasn't that important, like they were the main attraction, and God was just the dog and pony show. And God says, no, I am not that way. You will do things according to my way because I am the creator of the heaven and the earth. I am the one who made you, and I have done all of this. It's my way or the highway. You serve me according to my plan. And he was very specific. And so Aaron held his peace. And then Moses called Mishael and Eliphen, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron. And he said to them, come near, carry your brethren out from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them away by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let it be that your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, what he was saying is taking off your hat and tearing your clothes was a sign of mourning for those who died. And he says, you will not mourn for them for what they did was wrong. And you would be saying, well, I guess, and that's the Lord was wrong in disciplining them. He says, no, You and this is something that I have come across in the ministry. Sometimes I've heard pastors saying, well, they kind of play down the Lord's discipline and say, well, you know, God loves everybody and he's never going to hurt anybody. And that's, you've got to understand that as a parent, if you fail to spank your kids, you're doing it wrong. And the Bible says, he who spares the rod from his son hates his son. Did you know that? If you don't spank your kids, you hate your children, the Bible says. Did you know that? Wouldn't you rather your kid learn when they're 3 not to do these things and learn in prison when they're 30? That's the time when they're little, is to teach them not to do things, not to be covetous, not to be mean, and all of these other things. And the Bible says, God disciplines those whom he loves. And God isn't going to allow us to continue in sin long term without discipline. And so he's saying, do not diminish God's discipline in your life. Don't play it off as, oh, it's just something of the world or it's just what happens. No, recognize if there's sin in your life and it's causing you issues, deal with the sin instead of pretending like it's not a problem. So he's telling Aaron and his sons, don't you dare diminish what happened here. God had to discipline these people so that they would learn, that everyone else would learn not to do this. And maybe something's going on in your life. Maybe you were a drug addict and now you have hepatitis. I don't know. Maybe you were just sleeping around and you got pregnant outside of marriage. Maybe you were, you know, getting drunk one night, you got in an accident, now you're paraplegic. And don't play it off as, well, I guess this is just what happens in life. No, it's the consequence of sin. Don't play it off to other people as if this didn't matter, but tell them, hey, you know what? You shouldn't sin because this is the result of sin. This is what happens when you mess around, when you do the wrong thing. And I want to challenge you to not look at God's discipline in your life as just either happenstance or unimportant. David always looked at it in this perspective. Remember after his son tried to kill him and take over the nation and all this other stuff, and some guy walks up to David and starts cursing David. And his men were going to murder this guy. They were just going to kill him. Hey, you don't talk to the king that way. They're going to kill him. And you know what David says? If God sent him to curse, let him curse. Now, the reason I think that is so important is because a lot of times we want to write off things going on in our life. But I want to challenge you to take a different perspective. Look at anything going on in your life and say, God, is this an indication of something I need to change? God, is this an indication of something that needs to be different in my life? Do my constant fighting and turmoil in my marriage, does that indicate that my heart is wrong? Do all the problems in my finances indicate that I'm not honoring you with my finances? Do the people that hate me at work indicate that I don't have your joy and your peace in my life? Do all the tickets that I'm getting on the freeway meaning that I'm not honoring you by driving slowly and being courteous on the road? God, is there something going on in my life that I need to change? And if we begin to take that stance in life when we serve Jesus, then something amazing happens. If there's nothing there, then we have peace. God, thank you that this isn't something I need to deal with. But if we realize that there's something that needs to change, then we work on that and we cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness by going to the Lord and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've messed up in this way. Please cleanse me. And he says, okay, I'll take care of it. Because when we confess our sins, God says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So to close tonight, I want to challenge you. You are a priest. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called you out of darkness, your way, into his marvelous light, his way. So serve God according to his way, according to his purposes, that he would be glorified, and watch him do something amazing. So tonight I want to challenge you that you would submit to God's authority, that you would reveal God's glory, and you would accept his discipline as he leads you in Christ. Fathers, we come before you. We pray that you would just guide us tonight, that you would just take our hearts, Lord, and mold them according to your word, that we would give you all authority and power. And as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful time here tonight and the worship and the word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts, that we would be able to focus on you in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.